Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. It's lovely to see Christina and Francis. Frankie. Lovely to see you with us again. And Carol back with us and Binky. And I've got a special card for someone who's just joined our church. So can we give Kate a round of applause? Any of you runners? There's a group of us doing the park run Saturday morning. So if you think yourself a bit of a runner, please join us on Saturday morning. And all those who beat me can come back to my house for breakfast. So this, on a serious note, this Thursday we have our Maundy Thursday service at 7 o'clock. Good Friday at 10 o'clock. And then the early rise service on Sundays at 7:30, which could not have fallen worse, could it really? Because 7:30 will be 6:30 as we know it. And after that, we'll have the renewal of our baptism vows, and then we'll have bacon butties. But today is Palm Sunday, so I want to ask if any of the children here can tell me anything about Palm Sunday. Don't all shout at once. Anybody behind me? You still qualify as a child, James, just about?
I'm very highly educated.
Okay.
Thank you. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey.
Can you answer that?
They
waved palm leaves and laid them down as he came past. That's good. That's good, thank you. So I'm going to give you some palm crosses now, but I'm going to say a blessing over them first, and I'm going to pray over them, and then we'll hand them out. So Father, let these palms be for us signs of his victory, and grant that we who bear them in his name may ever hail him as our King and follow him in the way that leads to eternal life, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Who would like to help me hand them out? Do you want to do the worship group? Would you like to help me, Simon? Matthew, would you like to help me? There you go. There you go, John. There you go. Oh, got to get one more. Has everybody got one? Thank you. There you go. Do you want to hold them up as we say one more, as I say another prayer? Father God, as Jesus entered Jerusalem, the people sang your praises. We gather this morning to do the same, to worship you, to sing Hosanna to the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, inspire us in the power of your Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Would you pray the welcoming prayer with me, please? Lord Jesus, by your grace we gather here to worship and glorify you. Give us wisdom, courage, and love to welcome the stranger into this place, so that they too can meet with you and know your redeeming love. Amen. Would you please stand for our first song? God, we pray for our young children and our teenagers, and we pray you bless them this day, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you love each one so much. Amen. Amen. Have a great time, Kez and others, and we'll see you. Did I get a name wrong then? Okay. Thank you. Today we remember that Jesus entered Jerusalem so that the penitent might know forgiveness and eternal life. Just give you time now for your own quiet confession. God might bring things to mind that we need to repent of in this time. Father God, we thank you that in Christ we are forgiven. We thank you that we can now stand before you in holiness and righteousness because of Christ. Help us to walk in this way through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
So having confessed our sins, let us declare our faith in God. We believe in God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We believe in God the Son, who lives in our hearts through faith and fills us with his love. We believe in God the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us with the power from on high. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So would you please stand as we worship the Lord? Father, we do thank you that you are holy and that you are good and we can trust in you. Amen.
Please be seated. We thank you that even when we are not faithful, you are faithful and that you've been so, so good to us.
Praise you, Lord. Amen.
Our reading this morning comes from Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. As they approached Jerusalem, near the towns of Bethpage and Bethany, they came to the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples on ahead with these instructions. Go to the village there ahead of you. As soon as you get there, you will find a colt tied up that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if someone asks you why you are doing that, tell him that the master needs it and will send it back at once. So they went and found a colt out in the street, tied to the door of a house. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders asked them, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered just as Jesus had told them, and the bystanders let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks over the animal, and Jesus got on. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches in the fields and spread them on the road. The people who were in front and those who followed behind began to shout, "Praise God! God bless him who comes in the name of the Lord. God bless the coming kingdom of King David, our Father. Praise God." Jesus entered Jerusalem, went into the temple, and looked round at everything. But since it was already late in the day, he went out to Bethany with the 12 disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, as we stand at the edge of Holy Week and we attempt to walk closely in the footsteps of your Son to the cross, please give us the strength to hold up our gaze and not to look at our feet in shame. Amen. You know that phrase, "I've got the microphone, so I'm going to"? Well, I've got the microphone, and I was talking earlier about testimony. So before I start on what I've prepared, I'm going to give you a very brief testimony because of that last song. I was thinking, all my life you have been faithful. And I don't know whether you've met Jesus, whether he's your friend or whether he's somebody you've yet to encounter. But for me, he was faithful for 49 years whilst I denied him. He pursued me for 49 years. Whilst I said I didn't need him. All my life he has been faithful, and that is so, so good. Amen. Indeed. So here we stand at the beginning of Holy Week. Are we getting excited for the resurrection, for Easter, for chocolate? I'm getting excited for chocolate. I gave it up for Lent. Can anybody remember what sits on my bedside cabinet? Chocolate. Yeah. A Star bar, to be precise. Yeah, my favourite chocolate bar sits there. And much as the coming of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus beckons me, so does chocolate. But this passage, it narrates the scene in Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week. It shows that Jesus is recognized as Lord, and crowds gather to welcome him and shout, "Hosanna! King Jesus is here!" Coats were laid before him on the dirty, dusty road. Leaves were stripped from the trees to cover that dusty road. And it is, of course, the first Palm Sunday, and where we name the day today. The people of Jerusalem and the people visiting for the festival were doing the equivalent of rolling out the red carpet for this king. Jesus was clearly someone very special, so why wouldn't they welcome him like that? He was so special that angels had proclaimed his birth. He was so special that shepherds had abandoned their duties, had refused to take care of their sheep, just to go and see him. He was so special that magi had traveled for weeks to find him, seeking the brightest star, the coming of the most important king. He was so special that John the Baptist had claimed he was the one the prophet Isaiah spoke about. He was so special, his closest companions gave him the title Messiah, the Savior of the Jewish people, the one that they had been waiting and longing for centuries. Well, if I could write any of that on my CV, I'd expect a bit of a welcome too. But Jesus wasn't expectant. The crowd was expectant. They had gathered. They had gathered for a festival, and they welcomed a king. I want you to imagine for a moment what we might do today. I've asked this question before in a different talk, but suppose in the announcements, in the notices this morning, Paul had said, "Great news, guys, on Tuesday at 10:30, Jesus is coming to Water Orton. He's going to come down New Road, and he's going to be riding on a donkey, and we can all be there." How would you feel? Would you be excited? Joyful? Perhaps impatient for Tuesday? Or would you be ringing around all your friends saying, "Guess what?" Or typing away on WhatsApp, "Guess what? Cancel what you're doing for Tuesday. Don't have any plans. Don't go to work. Take the day off. You don't want to miss this. Jesus is coming." We're going to come back to that idea in the present in a moment. But speaking of things we don't want to miss, there are a few in this passage that we shouldn't miss either. First, there is the intent of Jesus. Some of you may have heard of a thing called the Markan conspiracy. It's a phrase that talks about how Mark in his gospel tells Jesus' ministry like it was a secret. All the way through as Jesus is performing miracles, he says, "Okay, don't go and tell anybody what I've done. Keep a lid on it. Keep it quiet." But this refers to the way Mark portrays Jesus all the way through. He's been constantly telling others not to discuss it. All the way up until Mark chapter 8, perhaps, when, as I said earlier, his disciples answer his question. And Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Messiah." This passage is very different in its feeling to the rest of Mark's gospel then. Theologian William Barclay paints us a picture of the gathered crowds in Jerusalem. I love it. It says they're there to celebrate a God who delivers them. The deliverance from Egypt, from slavery, from oppression. A God who would raise a warrior to battle for them as they had seen many times before in their history of kings. A God who would bring the people back to him. But Jesus knows that his kingship needs to be declared. Jesus does not shun from the task. He knows it will cost him his life, but he does declare his kingship in plain sight. He doesn't sneak into Jerusalem. He processes into Jerusalem. Then there is the donkey that he rides on. Firstly, his disciples, they go to fetch the colt, as Mark describes it, ahead of him, as if it had been prearranged, perhaps. As if in one of his visits to the area, Jesus had spoken to a friend and said, "There will come a day when I need to call on you for your colt. And when I do, here's the password. I will send my followers and they will say, 'The Lord needs it,' but he will return it directly." So when they go, nobody questions why they're untying this animal that's not theirs and leading it away. Nobody thinks they're stealing it. It's also the fact that it's a donkey, not a horse. Now, Mark doesn't mention that, but one of the other Gospels does. And it's important because a warrior king, a king returning from battle, would ride back victorious on a horse. But a king who was going to meet a neighbor in peace would never ride a horse for fear he would send the message of war. Instead, that king would ride a donkey to show that he came in peace. Jesus chooses again to challenge the assumption of the Jewish people, this assumption that a great warrior will deliver them. And he does this by what he chooses to ride. Also note that this colt had never been ridden before. Therefore, it was pure, and it was suitable as a holy offering. And this aligns Jesus with the holy sacrifice that he was to become. I wonder if even then the crowd or his closest followers realized what Jesus was about to do in a few short days. Then there's this word, Hosanna, that the people cry. It's often, as we've sung today, it's often translated as shouts of praise, and it's frequently used in that way. But also in the Hebrew texts, it's used to mean save now. Save us, Lord, now. It's a plea to a king for mercy, or a plea for his might to deliver people from peril. Jesus both emphasizes his position as God's chosen Messiah and his place as a savior. He again stresses that it's peace instead of war that will bring about this salvation. It is, if you like, an assault of love against the hatred of the world. And to this excited, expectant crowd, a city all abuzz, they're set to retell the stories of their past, the deliverance that they have known, and look forward to the day, the restitution of God's favor. And here comes their humble king, prepared to face his death, peacefully, with restraint and without complaint. All that time, Jesus is seeking to show that he is a new way, not another repeat of the old way. He will be the new Lamb, one to remove the sin of all the world, not one just to cover the sins of those that offer it. Speaking of offerings above our altar, these golden monograms of St. Peter and St. Paul give way to a new one, the Christogram. IHS are the initials, commonly given the Latin meaning of Jesus Hominum Salvator, Jesus, Savior of Humanity. So let's come back then to our modern scene. Let's remember Jesus arriving. Do you recall last year's coronation, any of you? The pageantry, the uniforms, the flags, the crimson and gold. Can you imagine what it would have been like to make those preparations for the parade through London? How much time and effort to clear the way in the streets beforehand? The people, the crowds who camped for days and days just to make sure they got a good view of the king as he arrived for his coronation. Well, how much more should we want to celebrate then the coming of not a king who took his place in history, but the king who is history itself? The king who unites a people with their God. Of course, we would want to go and see, wouldn't we? Aren't we desperate to be near him? Of course, we would tell our friends. I wonder, is there someone that you are desperate to see introduced to Jesus? I also recall another coming when I first arrived in Birmingham, a different kind of preparation. I arrived just as Birmingham was hosting the G8 summit. Leaders from all around the globe came to represent their particular place or people. And Birmingham wanted to show itself off. The canals along the route and in the city centre were dyed blue for the event. The verges, the grass verges from the airport all the way into the city were painted green. I thought to myself how vain these actions seemed, but Birmingham wanted to be seen at its best. The canals were dyed blue because the water was murky and brown. The grass was painted green because it was dirty and patchy and far from perfect. How about us? How do we want Jesus to see us when we pitch up to see him arrive? Especially if he's arriving in just 2 days' time, right? Might we also feel a little bit worried, a bit ashamed of the state of ourselves? Are there things we would rather show as they should be in glorious colours than as they truly are? I was talking about just this with a friend yesterday, and they remarked, if we did hear that Jesus was coming, the correct response would be that we would do exactly what we did today and yesterday and the day before. The correct response, but not the true response. Because the truth of us is more patchy, more dirty, more murky brown than that, I expect, isn't it? Perhaps we might not choose to rush so quickly to the roadside if we feel we haven't managed to decorate what needs to be hidden in our lives before we get there. Finally, the passage that we've read finishes very differently from all this excited build-up that we've talked about. It's as if Mark's going, it's exciting, it's great, Hosanna, the king, it's all happening. Verses 1 to 10. And then verse 11, it goes eerily quiet. There's a city buzzing with thousands and thousands of visitors. It ought to be alive every moment. Pilgrims are arriving every day. But as Jesus enters the temple, he finds the courts quiet. It's late. And so he chooses to retire from the city with his friends and stay nearby, as many travelers did. Perhaps he wants us to hold our breath in this silence, to feel the calm at the center of this story before we are whipped up in the passion that follows. Perhaps as we're getting excited for Resurrection Sunday or for chocolate, we should hold our breath too. We should pause our excitement and think as we tread in the steps of Jesus through the days to come. His last meal on earth with his friends. His inclusion of friends and betrayers alike in his blessing. His desolate prayers in Gethsemane. his consistent refusal to bow or to defend himself at trial, his warning to Pilate, his torture, his cries, his agony, and his death. You see, Jesus knew the way he must die because he is the way we can approach our Father God. Jesus knows our truth because he is our truth. He became our true sinful selves and died for it. Jesus gave his earthly life so that he could become our eternal life. And as we contemplate the days ahead, we should remember that yes, it is our cloaks upon the road so that he can be hailed as king. But it is also our sins that nail him to the cross. It is our silence when we refuse to witness that lashes his back. It is our taunts and scorn that make him plead with God to save us. As Jesus prepared himself for all of this, his message was consistent with his ministry. I come as peace and love and hope. Amen.
Thank you, Peter. During our next song, we'll have a collection for the work of the church. Seated, and thank you for your gifts. Lord, we pray you bless them. May they be used rightfully in your sight. Amen. Please sit for our prayers.
Let us bring our prayers before Almighty God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, on this Palm Sunday, we remember how you were given a hero's welcome when you entered Jerusalem. You showed the world your regal status and power when you rode a donkey through the streets, acting as a king who came in peace rather than war. But you were not going the way of the crowd. You had already chosen the way of the cross. And the applause of the people was short-lived. Help us, Lord, to commit ourselves to you, the one who entered Jerusalem to acclaim, but soon after received a crown of thorns. May we be never found amongst the crowd who were so fickle in their allegiances. Help us to understand the humility of your journey to the cross and aim to live humbly ourselves. Help us also to understand the glory of your victory over sin and death on the cross on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, that you are now seated with God the Father to reign for eternity. And we look forward to the day when you return in all your glory. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Lord, we are in despair over the state of the world which you created, and we are spoiling. May we see the re-establishment of law and order again in Haiti, so that ordinary citizens may not starve or go about fearing for their lives. We pray for the Israel-Gaza conflict to arrive at a ceasefire, for the hostages to be returned, for an end to the widespread violence and famine. Lord, protect the aid workers who are trying to provide food and medical assistance with very meagre supplies and in mortal danger themselves. For the population of Ukraine, we long to see peace restored, for the wanton destruction to cease, and for the invasion to be over. Sovereign Lord, we pray for all world leaders and politicians who are in positions of power. Give them the will to speak up against the warfare and injustices we see in the world today and to come together to work for peace in any way they can. Give them vision to see into the issues of our times, courage to uphold what is right, and integrity in all their words and motives. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Let us pray for our nation. Almighty God, direct the hearts and minds of those who bear in their hands the government of our people, MPs, councillors, local and district. Make them uphold honour and justice to restrain evil and oppression, and to seek the true prosperity of our nation and the welfare of its people. Lord, may we see an end to the disputes in the NHS, so that waiting times may be cut, and people get the right diagnosis and surgery that they need. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the communities of which we are a part, for those who share with us in its activities, and for all who serve its various interests. Help us as we have opportunity to make our contribution to the community and learn to be good neighbours. May we not be ashamed to acknowledge you as our Saviour and Lord. We pray for the residents of Church Avenue. May they know the benefit of a good community and pray that they may acknowledge you as their Lord. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing on the work of doctors, nurses, and those who tend the sick. We pray for those in the darkness of great mental distress. May your light shine in their darkness and your healing free from them of their mental pain. Let's for a few moments bring to God those who are on our hearts. And from our prayer board, we pray for the royal family, for Catherine and Charles, King Charles. For Sylvia Grundy. For Jane and Alvine. For David Riley. For Glenda Hatfield. For Jean Waite. For Trixie and Malcolm. For Steve, Sheila, and Ben Record. We also pray for those families who mourn the passing away of loved ones, the family of John Allen, of Pat Baldry. Have compassion, Lord. May they know your touch of healing in body, mind, or spirit. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We have got it on a memory stick.
Should we just sing it anyway? You know it.
We'll sing it too.
You can just clap along. Or clap, yes.
church and we will rise with the roar.
So go with God's blessing. I pray, Lord, that you bless this people, that they would be drawn to your presence all week long and serve you well. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Please stay for some refreshments. Thank you.
Except for we could do something during refreshments because there isn't. Oh. Is it? Oh, thank you. Thanks very much, Mark.
Sing your praises.